Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed, oh how happy, are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The history of the world is a history of war, of strife, great battles, nations conquering other nations, man fighting against man. The strife actually began before the history of man. It began in the heavenly scenes when Satan rebelled against the will of God, seeking actually to exert his own will. Isaiah tells us of these five I wills of Satan. In chapter 14, beginning with verse 12, he said, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you've been cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart," and here is the first, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." The exercise of his will, contrary to the will of God, is rebellion. The exercise of your will, contrary to the will of God, is rebellion against God and leads to war with God. The Lord said of Lucifer, "Yet you will be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." When God created, or recreated, however the case may be, the earth for man, and he placed Adam and Eve upon the earth, very early in the history of man, this conflict was brought to the earthly scene. As Satan came and sought to enlist man in his rebellion against God. And through Adam's eating of the forbidden fruit, he joined in Satan's rebellion against God's authority. And man also now is at war with God. But man soon found himself in a war that was being waged on three fronts. Not only was there war with God, but as sure as a man is at war with God, he then becomes at war within himself. There comes an inner turmoil, an inner striving. When you are rebelling against God's authority in your life, there is that within that says you are wrong, you shouldn't do that, and thus you find yourself in a turmoil and striving. The inner turmoil then creates strife and turmoil with those around you. And so actually it is a war that is being fought on three fronts. A war with God that leads to a war with yourself, that leads to a war with fellow man. Man has declared war against God, some very openly. But to fight against God must be the height of foolishness. Isaiah said, "Woe unto him who strives with his maker." To strive against God is to put yourself in a no-win situation. Because should you win in your striving against the Spirit of God, who is seeking to turn your heart to God and to the forgiveness that God is offering to you. If you strive against the Spirit who is seeking to encourage you to surrender your life to God, and if you fight against that and win, then you have really lost the battle eternally. The internal conflict is a war of our flesh against our spirit. Adam yielded to the lust of the flesh. And this was the beginning of man's war then against the spirit. Because the spirit encourages us to follow God, to surrender to God, to be obedient to the commandments of God. The spirit shows us the rich, full, wonderful life that God has for that person who will submit and will surrender his life to God. And I'm fighting against the Spirit. The Spirit is fighting against the flesh. I, on one side, can see that the way God has prescribed for man is the right way. And yet my flesh longs for that which is contrary to God's will. Those things that God said are harmful to me. And so I find myself in an approach kind of a situation, and it creates that inner turmoil. James asked, "Where do the fightings and the wars come from? Do they not come from your own lust, that war in your body? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have, but you can't obtain. You fight and you war." And so is the picture of the man who has decided to fight against God. Rather than yielding and surrendering to God, he finds himself not only in just a war with God, but a war within his own heart and life. Paul wrote of that internal struggle in his letter to the Romans. And as you read the words of Paul, it's easy to identify with what he is saying because we've all gone through this same kind of turmoil. He said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am fleshly. I'm sold under sin. For that which I allow not, I do. And that which I would, I don't do, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. I cannot find one thing wrong with the law of God." As David said, the law of the Lord is perfect. And as I read the law of the Lord, I don't find my heart in disagreement with it at all. I conclude with David, the law of the Lord is perfect. Oh, that everyone would live according to the law of the Lord. We'd have heaven on earth. Because heaven is where God rules. And this world would be a beautiful place. It would be just an Eden if we all were obedient to God's laws. I consent to the law, Paul said, that it is good. Now then, if I'm doing things that are contrary to the law, it is no more I that do it, but it is the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. My flesh is warring against the Spirit, and the Spirit against my flesh. In my flesh is no good thing. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. And so I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I see the ideal, and I say, yes, that's how I want to live. That's the ideal life, being kind, being gracious, being sensitive, being merciful, being generous, being loving, being a giving person. These are the things that God wants me to be, and as I read it, I say, yes, that's good. That is something I would like to be. I delight in the law of God, but I see another law that's working in my body, and it is warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my body. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so Paul talked about that inner turmoil. As he was made alive to the things of the Spirit, but still in the flesh, not yet having yielded his life fully to the Spirit's control. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? You're getting close now to the answer. You see, the cry, who shall deliver me, presupposes that he has given up trying to deliver himself. He struggled as he was trying to do it within himself, hoping that somehow he might be able to please God and to live by the standards that God set. But then he realized that there was this other law that was working in him that was causing him to not live up to the ideals that he could see. Who shall deliver me? It is no longer how can I deliver myself, but it is now reaching out beyond himself, seeking for help beyond himself. It's when I recognize that I can't in myself please God. The works of my flesh are not pleasing to God. I can't do it. There is this fleshly side of me that is warring against me. And when I would do good, then evil is present. And I find myself in this conflict, but now he's crying out, who shall deliver me? And in that, you begin now to find the answer, because he then responds, I thank God through Jesus Christ. There is that power that has been made available to us through Jesus Christ. And so as you enter into the 8th chapter, he begins to talk about the life that is dominated by the Spirit. The life which is dominated by the flesh, he is describing here in chapter 7, and it ends with a cry of despair. But the 8th chapter, as he talks about the life dominated by the Spirit, it ends with a cry of victory. Who shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor any other created being is able to separate me from that love which is in Christ Jesus. A glorious, triumphant cry of victory through the life in the Spirit. But we are in a war, and we find ourselves caught between the desires of the flesh and the promptings of the Spirit. The war which began with your fighting against God soon spread from the initial battlefield, and it went into that internal conflict, and you now find yourself finally at odds with people around you. If you do not have peace with God, you cannot have peace with yourself. And if you don't have peace with yourself, it's impossible to have peace with those around you. Because of your own inner turmoil, you're looking for trouble. You're just looking for them to make one little wrong move and, you know, ready to fight at the drop of a hat or to rise up. And it's just a miserable thing, the wars that go on within a person's life. In the Bible, the first war was with God when they joined in Satan's rebellion as they disobeyed the command of God. The second recorded sin in the Bible was when Cain killed his brother Abel, the war that ensued there. Again, it was a thing of the flesh and the spirit. Both of the brothers brought their gifts and their offerings unto the Lord. But the Lord accepted the offering of Abel, but he refused the offering of Cain. And Cain became angry. And a hatred developed in his heart towards his brother Abel because God had accepted Abel's sacrifice while rejecting his. And rather than repenting and getting his heart right with God, he rebelled against God, and it led to the rebellion actually against his brother also, who God had accepted. And so we find that war that comes between the godly and the ungodly. And when the opportunity arose, he killed his brother Abel because of the jealousy and the hatred. This was the beginning, and it has followed throughout history. The war of the natural man against the spiritual man. And the history of man is one of continual wars and strife. God said through Isaiah the prophet, "There is no peace for the wicked." The natural man declared war against God. He stood in opposition to God, and he has sought to destroy God. The natural man has sought to destroy God by saying that God does not exist. And as David said, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." There are many today who are seeking to destroy God by denying the existence of God. They make the totally irrational, ludicrous assumption that man exists as the result of billions of fortuitous occurrences of accidental circumstances over billions of years of time. Totally absurd, ludicrous, unprovable. Tomorrow night at the University of Irvine, Dr. Behe is going to be speaking. He is the one who wrote the book Daniel's Black Box. It is one of the latest books that have been written on the subject, and it is an extremely well-written book in which he is a microbiologist, and because of the discoveries in microbiology, the understanding now of the cell, the DNA cell, they realize that it would be impossible that man could have evolved from a single cell because the cell is not at all simple. It's one of the most complex things in the universe. And he has written the book Darwin's Black Box, and he shows the absurdities of that theory that you exist as the result of a constant, continual kind of fortuitous circumstances, you know, of accidental circumstances. It just doesn't add. When Jesus came into the world, he came as a peacemaker. And the mission of Jesus was to bring man at peace with God. The war that had been going on between man and God, Jesus came to arbitrate and to bring peace between God and man. But they sought to kill God, and they nailed Jesus to the cross. They didn't want the peace with God that he presented to them. And for 3 days they rejoiced in their supposed victory. They thought that they had actually destroyed God. But the third day, he rose from the grave. But the world hates Christianity. Solomon said, "The bloodthirsty hate the upright, and he that is upright in his ways is an abomination to the wicked." Jesus said to his disciples, "You will be hated of all men for my name's sake." He also said, "In this world you will have tribulation." John wrote, "Don't marvel when the world hates you." Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, if you were of the world, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you." Your endeavor to live a good, honest, wholesome, righteous life irritates people. They feel uncomfortable when they curse around you. They feel uncomfortable when you don't laugh at their filthy jokes. And they begin to resent you and hate you. Jesus said that's what would happen. And it is true. There is this war, the godly against the ungodly, or vice versa. Now, God has taken the initiative to make peace. You really think that with all that man has to gain, the benefits that man has by being at peace with God, that man would have initiated. But God is the one who initiated the peace process. And over throughout the scriptures, you find God calling the people to peace. Isaiah said, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Here God is calling through the prophet for the people to turn to God. Have peace with God. God will forgive you. God will abundantly pardon you. Through Ezekiel, God said to Ezekiel, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for For why will you die? God's cry. He wants peace. I have no pleasure, he said, in the death of the wicked. Turn, turn. The call of God. In Micah, he declared, who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity, passes by transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. So God initiated the peace process. God doesn't want to be at war with you, nor does he want you to be at war with him. God wants you to live in harmony with him, in peace with him. Jesus came to bring peace with God. When Isaiah was prophesying of him, he said, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace came that we might have peace with God. Jesus said to his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus the peacemaker. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he is our peace, who has broken down the walls that were once existing between the Jew and the Gentile, and he has made us both one in him, taking away the things that divide men, separate men into different companies, the things that create the wars and the strivings as we get in our own little groups and we isolate ourselves from others and we are on the defensive against others and all. Jesus has broken down the walls that were built by man in order that in and through him we are all one. And so the racial barriers that once existed separating man from man have been torn down by Jesus Christ. For in him there is neither Jew nor Greek, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. Christ is all and in all. Isaiah, well, our mission then is to be a peacemaker. And Isaiah said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He's a peacemaker. He's calling the people now. You know, seek the Lord. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And so Isaiah is seeking to call the people unto peace with God. Jeremiah was counseling King Zedekiah. He was counseling him to surrender to the Babylonians, whose armies were on their way on an invasion of Judah and Jerusalem. And Jeremiah was saying, surrender. Go out and surrender to them. Don't fight against them. Because if you fight against them, they're going to absolutely destroy the city. So to spare the city and spare the people, go out and surrender to Zedekiah, that Jerusalem might be spared. Zedekiah was fearful that the people would turn him over to the Babylonians. And Jeremiah responded, obey, I beg you, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto you, so it shall be well with you, and your soul will live. Begging him, I beg you, do the right thing. But his fear caused him to do the wrong thing, and the city was absolutely ravaged and destroyed by Babylon, and they were carried away as captives, and the city lay desolate for 70 years. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beg you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." Begging, pleading, praying. Be reconciled to God. Don't be at war with God. Don't be fighting against God. Surrender unto God. To the Romans, Paul wrote, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, Paul is declaring peace with God is possible. We have that peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel that we share is called the gospel of peace because it brings to man peace with God and hence peace with himself and thus peace with fellow man. Paul in Romans 10:15 said, "And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." The gospel of peace. I like that. "And bring glad tidings of good things." As Paul was speaking of the Christian concerning the spiritual armor, he said, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." God wanted the people of Israel to know that he wanted peace with them. And he gave them the rules whereby they could live in a relationship with God, a peaceful relationship. And God commanded Moses to speak unto Aaron. You see, the priest, and Aaron was the high priest, had a twofold duty. He was to go before God to represent the people. Stand before God as the people's representative, but then in turn, having stood before God representing the people, he would come out to the people representing God to give them God's word as God's representative to the people. And so Moses commanded Aaron from the Lord, "And when you speak to the people and you put on them my name, this is what you are to say." "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel and I will bless them." Now that's the kind of relation that God wants, God desires. And he's calling man to cease his war against God, that he might be blessed of God, that he might experience and know the peace of God. And so we, as peacemakers, are seeking to bring people into a peaceful communion with God, that they would cease from their rebellion and from their sin, and that they would turn to God and surrender their lives to God and know the glorious peace with God, which passes human understanding. But then, as a peacemaker, I seek to bring people to an inner peace within themselves. When Jesus was born, the angels declared to the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And man can actually experience not only peace with God, but he can experience the peace of God in his life. Paul, writing to the Philippians, said, "And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Job's friend, as a peacemaker, said to Job, "Acquaint yourself with God and be at peace, and he will bless you." So we witness to people and we say, "Look, your problem is that you're fighting against God. You're trying to run away from God, but that's to run away from what's best for you. Turn your life over to God. Surrender your life to God." And as I am witnessing to a person and encouraging them, I am a peacemaker, because I know that if they will surrender to God, they can experience the end of that inner turmoil, the end of that stirring within, that boiling cauldron that just seems to be stirring in the hearts of people who are out of sorts with God. David wrote in Psalm 119, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Tremendous statement. Isaiah wrote, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Jesus spoke to his troubled disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." We seek to be peacemakers with those who are striving with others. Solomon gave words of wisdom concerning how to live in peace. In Proverbs 3:30, he said, "Strive not with a man without cause if he has done thee no harm." Don't pick a fight. Proverbs 17:14, "The beginning of strife is as when one lets out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it is meddled with." Don't meddle around with contention. And in Proverbs 19:11, he said, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." In other words, forget it. You know, someone comes and they says, "You know what they did to me? You know, and I'm going to," and you know, you say, now the peacemaker says, "Oh, forget it. You know, let it go. Why get involved? Why get in a strife with it?" And the peacemaker is one who doesn't, you know, rather than saying, "Ooh, how could they do that? That's terrible. You ought to sue them," you know. And, you know, and that's stirring up strife. But the peacemaker is one who would just encourage a person to just let it go. Really, what does it matter? And so we're blessed are the peacemakers. Paul, writing to the Romans, said, "If it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Just as much as... Now, there are some people that have such a war going on within themselves, you can't live at peace with them. The best thing is just to keep a distance, you know. "But if it is possible, as much as lieth in you..." In other words, don't let you be the point of contention. If they want to, and if they are contentious, want to be that way, you can't really stop them. Except that, you know, there is that scripture that says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." And so if they come railing on you, just say, "Well, God bless you. You know, I'll be praying for you." You know, that usually stirs up a little more wrath, but. But a peacemaker. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "See that none renders evil for evil unto any man." but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. As we progress into the Sermon on the Mount, as we get a little further along in chapter 5, we're going to find Jesus saying, sort of amplifying this peacemaker idea. If a man smites you on the cheek, turn to him the other. If he compels you to go 1 mile, then go 2. Give that to him that would ask of thee. You know, and so the ways by which we can be peacemakers. In Ephesians, Paul wrote to them, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. The peacemaker is one who doesn't hold on to ill feelings. He's not one who holds on to grudges. He isn't one who is constantly recalling offenses done to him. But he's one who is willing to forgive and to forget and to go on his way. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, would you classify yourself as a peacemaker? Do you have peace with God? Are you seeking to bring others to a place of peace with God? Are you seeking to bring others to a place of inward peace in their own lives, where they're not all filled with strife and anxiety and tensions and all? Are you a soothing person to them? Are you comforting them in the Scriptures? Are you encouraging them to just put their trust in the Lord and let God work things out? And what about with others? Are you at war with others, or do you seek to make peace? They say the best way to deal with an enemy is to make a friend out of him. Are we peacemakers? Now, the thing is, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You see, God is a God of peace. And God wants people to be at peace with him. And he wants them to be at peace with themselves and at peace with each other. He is the God of peace, and he is the prime peacemaker. And if I am a peacemaker, then I am a child of God. I am like my Father. That's his desire. And if I am seeking to make peace, then I will be known as a child of God. The true path of peace, of course, is the path of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness and joy and peace. And so, the path of peace is in the life of the Spirit. The life of the flesh is the life of war and strife. James said, from whence come the wars and fightings among you? Don't they come from your own lust that war in your body? Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, for you are yet carnal, because there is among you envying and strife and divisions. They are the marks of carnality. You're walking as men. Later on in Galatians, Paul wrote, now the works of the flesh, and the area of the flesh is the area of the strife, the wars, and all. Listen to what he says about the flesh. The works of the flesh. You're in the flesh. These are the characteristics of the life of the flesh. They are manifested in adultery, fornication, sexual impurity, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I've told you before, as I also have told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Peacemakers are those who live in the Spirit, after the Spirit. They that are in the flesh are going to find themselves in continual war and strife, envy, jealousies, all of these things. Now, when I am doing the work of God by reconciling men to God and showing them the path of inward peace, walking and living in the Spirit, and I seek to help them to live at peace with one another, I feel that calling, that obligation to bring a settlement, a meeting of minds in their hearts, then I am called a child of God, for I have become like my Father. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the children of God. Each one of these things really is like a searchlight. As James said, that we need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. For a man who hears and yet doesn't do is like a person who looks in the mirror and sees the truth about himself, but as soon as he walks away, he forgets what he saw. And so as God shines the light in our hearts, and these are very exposing kinds of things, as the Lord is exposing our hearts, and he is describing here what the Christian is. Poor in spirit, mourning over his sin, a true evaluation of himself as nothing, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, becoming merciful, pure in heart, and he becomes a peacemaker, seeking to bring others to this relationship with God where the war will be over. These are the characteristics and the traits. Now, these are really amiable, marvelous characteristics. You would think that if there was a man who was all of these things, he would be prime candidate for president. Surely the people would vote for him. Such an ideal person. But lest you be deceived, the next beatitude will surely show you the world's attitude towards a person who is like this. And in our next lesson, we'll take up the response of the world to the Christian, to the man who is all of these things, what the world opinion of him is. Father, we thank you for your word and the opportunity of studying tonight. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to surrender to you any area of our lives that is in opposition to your will, where we, Lord, are choosing our own path of the flesh over the path of the Spirit. Lord, convict us. so that we can have peace with you, in order, Lord, that we might know that peace of God in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, we do pray that you will help us to be peacemakers, not those that stir up strife and contention, not those who are taking sides and ready to square off, but Lord, help us to be people of peace, bringing peace, peace to a world that is filled with strife and war. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down at the front tonight to minister to you. Maybe your heart is in turmoil. Maybe you're going through some inner turmoil and strife. And maybe there are some issues between you and God where you're fighting against God. God's Spirit is convicting you and dealing with you on certain issues, and you find yourself sort of at war with God. And thus, there's that inner turmoil ripping you apart. I'd encourage you to come down. Let them pray for you. Could be that you've got problems with maybe even a family member, a neighbor. And they have just been irritating you, something terrible, and you're just about ready to do something that you'll be sorry for. And you just really need extra strength and help. They'll be glad to pray for you and help you to find that peace of God that will be greater than the turmoil that you're getting from the outside, and help you to understand and to forgive and to love. Feel free to come. They're here to help you and minister to you. The Lord bless thee,
Lord bless thee,
and keep thee.
And keep thee.
The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. God bless you.
This is the end of this message. If you would like further information on any of our products or to receive our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.